take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, if you would. The book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah has been called of God to do a great work. It's a big job. God wanted him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You're probably familiar with some of the context. And the Lord had revealed to Nehemiah how this should be done, why it should be done, and what he should do. And as you get into the first couple chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you recognize that God's hand is on Nehemiah, and he begins to dig through the piles of burnt rubbish and some of the remains that are there, and he begins to endeavor to believe in God. But it's only about a chapter and a half into the book that doesn't take long for the critics to surface. You know, I found this in my Christian life. Anytime you're doing something for the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it. And it won't be long before someone says something about it. And so the opposition begins to voice their opinion, and they resist what God is doing, and Nehemiah stands against it. He braces against it, and all the while, they're trying to do the work that God wanted them to do. By the time you get to chapter 3 at the end and the beginning of chapter 4, they're exhausted. They're discouraged. You ever get discouraged even when you're doing right? I mean, they were doing the right thing. They're doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and yet they were discouraged. And that's where you find Nehemiah and God's people in this project, and they are worn out from the work that's laden before them and from the troubles in the world around them. If you got your Bible open there, can I invite you to stand? And I want to encourage you to follow along. If you're able to do that, we'll just read some verses and then we'll pray here in a moment. But keep your Bible open and follow along, and I want you to see the text, and I want you to stay. Some of you are still struggling to find Nehemiah. Maybe it's in there, I promise. Keep looking. I heard about a church service. There were two mischievous boys that they got bored in church. You ever get bored in church? Don't answer that. And they were getting bored in church, and they decided that they were going to play a prank, and so they were going to they come up with the idea that they were going to stick chewing gum in the pastor's songbook. That's what they were going to do. And so they slipped up to the platform, and people were milling around, and they had mistakenly picked up the pastor's Bible. Well, about that time, the preacher walked around the corner, and he saw the boys, and it was a little too late because they already had gum on their hands, and their fingers were sticky, and he yelled at the boys and said, "Put that book down," and they threw the Bible down, and they slipped off the platform, and everything continued on. A little bit later in the service, the preacher stood up to deliver his sermon, and he read the text. Here's the text. "And in those days, Noah took unto himself a wife." And then the preacher turned what he thought was the next page. But the pages were stuck together. And he continued to read. "And she was 15 cubits broad, 35 cubits long, made out of gopher wood, and daubed on the inside with pitch." There was a pause in the service, and the preacher just closed his Bible, and he looked up at the crowd, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that's the first time I've ever read that in the Bible. But if God said it, I believe it. We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, I hope you'll stay on the same page this morning. I hope that'll be the case. Nehemiah chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the burden bearer, of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. The adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease." I've entitled the message this morning, "Looking Up When You're Feeling Down." Father, I pray that you'll take this passage of Scripture and, Lord, help it to be an encouragement and a help to us. May it also challenge us. There's so many times when in our own Christian life, we find ourselves with some of the same battles and difficulties that Nehemiah and these people are faced with. And Lord, maybe in a season of our life, maybe good or bad, help us always to take the exhortation that Nehemiah gives to these folks and to keep our eyes on you. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Let me ask you a question as we begin the message this morning. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? I guess that's kind of a redundant question, isn't it? I suppose that all of us know what that feels like, especially if you've ever been given a mammoth task at work or perhaps in your home that you have to oversee or that you're responsible to make sure that happens. It kind of leaves you sometimes exhausted and perhaps a little bit frustrated. When you get to Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is already in the throes of this daunting task. This is a big deal. They are rebuilding the walls, and it's taken a little more time than what they thought it was going to take. It's taken certainly more energy than what they thought it was going to take. And I don't know that perhaps they even planned that there would be this kind of opposition that would be there. And now they're seemingly overwhelmed. Much as they tried to encourage and strengthen, as much as Nehemiah would try to hearken back to what he knew in his heart and try to lift up the people of the Word of God, it would seem like there were still those times, no matter what he said, there was an attitude of discouragement in the heart of the people of Jerusalem. Do you know that discouragement is one of Satan's most effective weapons? The Bible tells us of Satan's devices and some of his works. And, you know, he uses a lot of discouragement to get the people of God sometimes out of the will of God. He is a master sometimes at discouraging people so that they would quit, or maybe they'd quit their job, or they'd quit their school, or they'd quit their ministry, or perhaps quit their marriage, and sometimes even quit on life. And Nehemiah is in this place where these people are at that situation. They're at that crossroads. I suppose that maybe we could come to the advice that Nehemiah gives, and perhaps we could ask some questions. What is it that we can learn from Nehemiah's advice? What exactly does he tell them that keeps them or helps them avoid from getting into that pit? And it's interesting to me that before verse 7 that we read a moment ago, you'll find that Nehemiah has already prayed long before this. In fact, if you let your eyes look up to verse number 4 and 5, you'll see that he has already come before the Lord, and he's already asked God for help, and he has already poured out his heart, and in spite of even doing that, he still faces some difficulty. Our tendency sometimes is to lash back at those that anger or hurt us, but Nehemiah wisely took his problems to the Lord. You could say that we have a picture here of Nehemiah's anger and his attitude and his action. You could say that of the people, we see their reproach and their ruin and their remorse. And the truth of the matter is, what you watch before we get to verse 7 is, here are some people, and certainly a man of God, who is doing right, who has prayed, and yet there's still people that give him problems. Here's good news for you this morning. No matter how much of your Bible that you read and how much you pray, there's no guarantee that you're not going to deal with problem people. Boy, isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad you came to church? But that's the reality of life. Now, I want you to notice Nehemiah's instruction to these people here in Jerusalem when they are really down in the dumps, if you will. Can I give you three things this morning? I want you to maybe jot them down as we go through. I want you to see the source and the sound and the solution. First of all, notice, if you would, the source of the pity. Now, we read verse 7 through 11. I want you to specifically look at verse number 10. Now, and you'll have to keep your Bible open and kind of watch the words. Notice what happens here. In verse number 10, it begins with this: "And who?" Judah said. All right, well, who is Judah? Well, at this time, Judah's the leading tribe in Israel. Judah is the one that the Messiah would come from. Judah's one that should be setting an example of in spiritual heritage. I mean, this is a royal tribe. This is the one that King David's blood flowed through their veins. And you would think these would be men and women of great courage and men and women of great spiritual faith. But yet the Bible says that they are the ones who deliver this message of discouragement. you might ask the question, why is it that they feel that way? And we won't take the time to go there, but if you go to chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, somewhere in there, you'll find that the Bible says the people of Judah had involved themselves in mixed marriages and idolatry, and perhaps they had more of a loyalty to that which is sinful and wrong than they did a commitment to God Himself. And because of that, they were secretly cooperating with the enemy. And now, they begin to spread this message of discouragement. I want you to notice what it looks like in verse number 10. They speak, first of all, the loss of their strength. Verse number 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The word decayed there is an interesting word. It carries the idea to stumble or to stagger. And it's as if they would say, we just don't have any strength anymore. Maybe by the time we get to chapter 4, the newness is worn off and they've been working long hours and they're exhausted. And perhaps they've gotten to the place where they think, I just don't know that this is really worth it anymore. In Sunday school this morning, if you were in this room with the adults in Sunday school, Brother Crow gave us an excellent challenge about even when there are those difficulties and those long days, you just stay faithful and you put in the time and the effort and you give. And here's some people that could have used that same message. Here's some people that could have used that advice, and their strength was all gone. Now, can I ask you a question? Is this a good work? Yes or no? Absolutely. In fact, Nehemiah said that himself. And if you'll remember, it was God who said to Nehemiah that he was going to rebuild the wall. And it was Nehemiah that came to the people and said, God has said that we're going to rebuild the wall, and they're doing the right thing, and they're doing it for the right reason. And yet, in the midst of that, they lose their strength. And I remind you this morning that many Christians have lost strength and enthusiasm for the work of God and for God Himself. I'm glad for people who for 35 years have stayed the course. I'm glad for those who have been dedicated to the cause. But wait a minute, if you've been saved for a while, be careful, because you might, along the way, if your priorities get out of line, it's possible that you could lose your zeal for the Lord, and it's possible that you could lose your zeal for worshiping God and the Word of God. And these people said, our strength is decaying and it's almost gone. I'm here to tell you today that God has a solution if you're in that place. God does not want us to stay there, but He wants us to learn to wait upon Him for strength. Years ago, a man by the name of Edmund Gravely was flying a small aircraft. It was just he and his wife in the airplane, and they hadn't been in the air for about 30 minutes or so, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, Edmund Gravely died at the controls of the plane. His wife, Janice, is the only other one on the plane at this time, and she managed to keep the plane aloft for the next 2 hours. She sang songs to herself. She prayed during that time, and finally, in about a two-hour time span, the plane was about out of fuel. She had began now to switch the channels on the radio and to try to get someone to help her. I don't know about you, but if I was Janice, I think I'd have radioed long before 2 hours. But nonetheless, you can talk about getting close to God in that place. And so she would come across the radio and she'd say, please, can someone help me, please? And then she'd reach up there and she'd turn the knob to the next channel and, please, can someone help me, please, can someone help me? And she went through this for a space of time until finally, with no response from anyone to help her, she ended up crashing the plane. She survived, crawled 45 minutes on her hands and knees to a farmhouse on the border of North Carolina and South Carolina, and finally got help. News media picked up the story and found out what happened. They were able to connect some of the dots, and what they found was that 16 different radio towers had picked up her signal. 16 different communicators had tried to communicate back with her and try to get her the help and be there for her, but what they found out was every time she called for help, she switched the channel. Hey, I wonder sometimes how often God's people cry out for help and then we switch the channel before waiting for God. I wonder sometimes if we're in that same place, say, Lord, I'm out of strength. Then we switch the channel and turn to someone else or look for someone else to help us or look to human help. Brother Hollis preached last night from the book of Isaiah. The Bible encourages us that we are to wait upon the Lord, and in due time He'll renew our strength. There was a loss of strength and a loss of sight. Notice verse number 10, the next phrase. They say, there is much rubbish. That's an interesting word. Their vision is obscured by the rubbish that's around them. And as they look around, there's a feeling of being overwhelmed. Look how much there is, and look at all the difficulty. Nehemiah, how do you expect that this is even going to get better? Can I just tell you that sometimes in our life as believers and just simply as human beings, sometimes our vision gets skewed along the way. Sometimes it's because of the sickness that we have. Sometimes it's because of the financial troubles that we have. Sometimes it may be because of the problems or the conflict, or you fill in the blank. And we look around and we see all the rubbish, and perhaps we think, I just don't know that it's ever going to get any better. And it leaves us feeling sometimes with a hopelessness that's there. I want to remind you that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. Hey, no matter who you are or what your abilities are, one of the reasons why we get discouraged is because we get our eyes off of the Lord and we get it on the rubbish of the world around us. We get it on the problems and the difficulties that we are facing. And these people became confident in themselves rather than confident in God. Notice the next phrase, verse number 10. There's a loss of surety. So that we are not able to build the wall. Now here's a thought for you. God had already said to them that they were going to build the wall. So if God told them in chapter 2 that they were going to build the wall, who are they in chapter 4 to tell God that they're not going to build the wall? God had already given His word and given them the commandment, the exhortation that this is going to happen. And evidently, somewhere along the way, they lost confidence. One of the most devastating causes of discouragement is when you lose confidence in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 6 of the same chapter, these people had a mind to work, but they lost it. They lost their drive and they lost their motivation. They were feeling empty and they were feeling weak and they were feeling this hollow shadow that perhaps was looming over them. And the problem is that their strength was never in them to begin with. Their strength was always in God. It was never in them. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that anything that you are and anything that I am, it's not because of who I am and it's not because of who you are, but it's God that works through us. They lost their footing and their confidence. It never rested on them to begin with. It rested in the God of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, your Christian purpose in life is to glorify God. And the why of life helps you with the how of life. Notice verse 11. There's a loss of security. Our adversary said, they shall not know. Neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now, if you just read that, you might miss the first four words. The first four words tell us this is not the enemy speaking. This is the people of Jerusalem telling you what they think or what the enemy has said. In other words, this is not a proclamation as we're reading from the enemies. They're saying, you're not going to believe this. You are not going to believe this. The enemy is going to come in. They're going to sneak in on us. And we won't know when they come. It's just going to overwhelm us. They were in this place where the enemy was effective at this scare tactic. Perhaps we could use the term a death threat that was there. And they lost their security. You know, I've learned this in my Christian life. When you lose your security, your problems tend to magnify. By the way, if your security is in your job, what's going to happen when that job is no more? If your security is in your financial situation, what are you going to do if there's ever inflation? Which, by the way, we don't have according to our administration. It's not inflation. I'm just saying if it were to happen. If your security is found in relationships and those that are around you, then what happens when those relationships fail or when those people pass on? Where does that leave us but nothing but emptiness? Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, some folks find themselves in an endless cycle of almost this looming fear of death and eternity. no security about what's going to happen. I ask people all the time on a weekly basis. It's my desire to witness to folks. It's my desire to cause people to think about eternity. It's my desire to be a soul winning. And so every week of my life, just about, I ask folks, do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you were to die today, do you know what will happen to you? And most of the time I'll get an answer like, yes, I've prayed, or yes, I this. And some folks will say, yes, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But it's not uncommon every week of my life for someone to say, well, I don't think anybody can know that. But I don't know really if anybody knows that. And can I remind you this morning that when it comes to eternity, you can try to avoid it. You can run from it. You can decide that you're not going to think about it. But the enemy of death threatens, and it looms and taunts you with fear. It is real. Your death is a meeting that has been prepared ahead of time for you by the author of life. And the Bible says it's in the hands of God. Your death is an appointment that you're going to keep. You can't avoid it. You won't be late for it. You can't pretend it won't happen. You can refuse to think about it or talk about it. But death is going to come whether you want it to or not. And I want to remind you today that it doesn't matter about your age or your appearance or your abilities. Do you know that young people die as well as old people? I have preached a lot of funerals in my years as pastor here. Some dear folks that we love and knew well, and some folks that I didn't quite know so well. And I've preached funerals for infants, and I've preached funerals for elderly folks. I've preached funerals for folks in their 80s and 90s. And just a few weeks ago, I preached a funeral for a six-week-old baby. Young people die and old people die. And the reality is that there is a reality that life and death are in the hands of Almighty God. Can I remind you, my friend, don't be duped by the fact that there's nothing past this earth. Well, there is something past this earth. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who die without the assurance of an eternity with Jesus Christ will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. But I'm glad that we know the rest of the Scripture, and I'm glad that we don't have to live without security. Aren't you glad for the security that comes in knowing that you have a home in heaven and the peace that comes to your soul if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to come into your heart and save you. The Bible says that you can be a child of God. And today you could leave this place with the security of knowing, I know where I'm spending eternity. I hope you have that. I hope you know that. But you're reading about some people here in the book of Nehemiah who lost their security. Didn't have a purpose and didn't have their footing. They lost perspective, and it was all because of the source of their pity. Number two, notice if you would. Number two, the sound of the people. Look at verse 12. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. One would have been enough. But 10 times. 10 times they, everywhere they turned, there was a barrage of intimidation. Everywhere they turned, there was criticism. Everywhere they turned, there was negativity. By the way, did you know the world is a pretty negative place? I'm sure you figured this out, but if you haven't, if you watch too much news, it's a lot of negative stuff. All these news stations always, they have a 30-minute newscast or whatever, and then there's a 30-second bright spot. Boy, that helps you, doesn't it, that 30 seconds? The world is a negative place, and if you spend too much time in your home or at your school or at your work or on social media around negative influences, it won't be long before you start to listen to them, and it won't be long before you become discouraged like them. And these people began to listen to the voices of the world around them. There's so much that you can apply with that in our culture today. But here was the sound of the people discouraging them. Now I want you to notice number three, lastly, the solution to the problem. How do you get up when you're dead? Verse after verse after verse, Nehemiah describes the situation that the people are in. And I want you to notice what Nehemiah does to turn the heart of the people. There's three things specifically that he does if you're jotting down notes or if you're just thinking through the text. Number one, he deals with their mind first. Verse number 14, go there, look at it. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. These people were ready to quit. They were overwhelmed. And Nehemiah directed their attention back to the Lord. Their battle cry, their motto, remember the Lord. In World War I, there was a battle cry, remember the Lusitana. In the Spanish-American War, there was a battle cry, remember the Maine. In World War II, there was a battle cry, remember Pearl Harbor. In Texas Battle for Independence, there was a battle cry, remember the Alamo. Napoleon stirred up his soldiers often by challenging them to remember where they were. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, be not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And I want to remind you that the rally cry of believers today is to remember the Lord and who He is and what He's done and how He's worked in your life. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You get your eyes off of the rubbish of the world around you, and you cause your heart and your mind to be fixed on the God of heaven. He addressed their mind. He addressed their heart. Verse 15, 16, and 17. I won't take the time to read this, but Nehemiah tried to get them to focus on the Lord and then to have a balance. This is really a challenging aspect of his encouragement, but in verse 15 and 16, he talks to them about their family. He talks to them about their family. Did you get that? And their work. And you have a great picture there of with a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other hand. You know that story. You know it well. And Nehemiah is reminding them about the importance of their family as well as the importance of their work. And there's a case there for building and battling happening at the same time. And can I just challenge you this morning, if you start to neglect the areas of your heart that need your attention, you're going to get out of balance. You get your life out of balance, you're going to struggle. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to be just like these folks. Time is a cruel taskmaster. If you don't master time. Sir, how much time did you spend with your wife and children this week? Ma'am, how much time did you pour into your husband and your relationship this week? Oh, preacher, we've been married for 40 years. We don't do that no more. Well, I beg to differ. How much time did you spend with the Lord? You know, a lot of times when you get your eyes on the rubbish, what happens is your life gets out of balance and we don't have the focus and the priorities where it needs to be. And then lastly, Nehemiah dealt with their action. In the last part of the chapter, verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, the Bible tells us that they worked together. I like that. All of a sudden, the selfishness was crucified, and they helped each other. Imagine that. Here's the story. Christians helping each other. What a novel idea. You know, one of the greatest eliminators of discouragement is for you to serve other people. You just get busy doing something to meet someone else's need. As long as your life and your ministry revolves around you, it's only going to be as good as you. And Nehemiah, after he challenged them, he called them to action. Years ago, there was a Chinese inventor who came up with this novel idea, disposable guilt bags. And the caption was, the best way and the fastest way to get rid of all your troubles. And what it was an average brown paper bag, kind of like we would think of a lunch bag. And it had instructions printed on it, and the instructions said this: tear open the packaging, being careful to keep your hands around the rim of the bag. Closely take the rim of the bag and put it up to your mouth. Take a deep breath. Blow into the bag all of your troubles and cares, and immediately close up the bag and dispose of the bag. And then it said, all of your troubles will be gone. Now, that's pretty silly, but the guy sold like 10,000 for $2.50 a piece. May not have been a bad gig. The truth of the matter is, we know that there's nothing the world's going to offer us to keep us up when we're down. Look, when you're feeling down, there may be times when the greatest discouragements come before some of your greatest blessings. Life is tough. The world is cruel and negative, and the heart is weak. But the Bible says, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your hands. Your redemption draws nigh. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for the time to fellowship around the Scripture and to fellowship in song, and Lord, to lift our voices and worship you.